12th chapter of the book of Hebrews for a Bible reading. Hebrews chapter... Well, actually, we're going to read from chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Breaking into the chapter, commencing to read from the verse 23. Hebrews 11 has often been referred to as the great chapter of the heroes of faith. And emphasis is placed upon the faith of God's people. But I suppose, in a sense, Hebrews chapter 11 is rather a testimony to the faithfulness of our God. And it is a great chapter that speaks of the faithfulness of God's people towards the Lord towards his people. Hebrews chapter 11, reading from the verse 23, and let us all hear the word of the Lord, please. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Amen. Bow together then in prayer, giving our way to the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When writing to the young Timothy, the Apostle Paul spoke of the Christian life using various and different illustrations. For example, in 2 Timothy and chapter 2, the Apostle used the illustration of the soldier. He said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Young Timothy, of course, was a young man entering into the Christian ministry, and he was saying to Timothy, "Timothy, the Christian life is like the military. It's like the army. You're just going to be like the soldier. The soldier who is one who is engaged in a warfare." And that's just like the Christian. The Christian involved, engaged in a spiritual battle, daily warring against the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are various characteristics of the soldier, the military, that are associated with God's people. For instance, a soldier is one who is enlisted in the army. The day he enlists, that man or woman, in a sense, their life is no longer their own. They belong to the military. And of course, that's just a picture of God's people. How we belong to the Lord. And therefore, we cannot just do or say as we think or please. No, we are soldiers in the Lord's army. Soldier is one who is disciplined. Knows what it is to go the extra mile, to push his body to the very limits. And of course, the Christian life ought to be one of discipline. Discipline in reading the Word of God. Discipline in studying the Word of God. Discipline is a characteristic of the Christian life. Soldier is also one who is trained and skilled in warfare. He knows when to be on the offensive, when to be on the defensive. And likewise, there are parts of the Christian army that have to do with being on the offensive, fighting the battle. Others have to do with being defensive, such as the shield. The soldier is one who is obedient, one who is objective. You see, there are many characteristics of the military that are just likened to the Christian life. Then the apostle also likened the child of God, not just to a soldier, but also to a husbandman. And if there are any farmers in our service, you will agree 100% with this statement. A husbandman, a farmer, is one who is given to hard work. And some perhaps would say amen to that. Well, that's 100% true. Farmers are hard-working people. And the Bible speaks about that. Oftentimes you will find that someone who is employed in farming, it's from early morning right till late night. It is a life, therefore, of toil and of labor and of effort. That's just like a Christian life. Of course, the farmer is also one, the husbandman, one who is fully dependent upon God. Now, they may not recognize that. By that, what I mean is, they can get the seed, plant the crops, they can sow them, they can even water them. But except God gives the increase, there will be no harvest. Therefore, the farmer is one who is fully dependent upon the mercy of God. Then here in the book of Hebrews, we find the Christian and the Christian life compared to a race. The Christian is viewed as a runner. Each and every, and I want to underscore the word every Christian, is a participant in this race. Whenever Paul wrote this epistle to the Hebrews, that's if you're of the opinion that he did write the epistle to the Hebrews, I am of that opinion, he wrote to them to remind them that as they had commenced in this race, so they needed to continue, and so they needed to complete the race. There was to be no going back. There was to be no setting aside, turning away from the gospel. They were not to quit. Paul here was saying, you're not to quit and go away from the gospel, you're to go through with God. What a timely message it was. You see, God's servant here in the book of Hebrews was speaking to a people in great danger. The danger was this. They were in danger of turning aside from the gospel and going back to the old ways, the old rituals of Jewish life and especially Jewish worship. Now that's hard to take in and hard to believe. In a sense, they were in danger of going back to the temple with the morning and the evening sacrifices. Those sacrifices offered continually, that could never take away sins. And so the apostle wrote about that. How the Lord Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, how he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever. He draws their attention to the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus Christ. Paul here likens the Christian to the athlete, to the runner. He encourages them, as they have started, so to complete the course. And this morning I want us to consider some practical lessons for running the Christian race. And I underline the word practical because these are going to be practical lessons for running the Christian race. First of all, let us consider the duration expressed by this race. Now here in verse 1, we find that the apostle employs a powerful picture of the games. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here, Paul uses the illustration of the Roman games. Those games where the track and field events were the most popular of all the events, especially the running events. The scene is set. The stadium, in a sense, is filled to capacity. The competitors are down there on the track. The whistle or the starting mark goes. The athletes are now in the race. It's not a sprint. It's not even a matter of a number of laps of the track. No, it is the long distance. In road running in Northern Ireland and in the UK and even worldwide, there are various road running lengths. Very popular lengths are, for instance, the 10K, which is roughly about 6 miles. Then there's half marathon. Number of towns or cities will have half marathon races, which is 13 miles. Then you have the full marathon, which is 26.2 miles. Can I say that the Christian life, in a sense, is really the marathon race? It's the long distance. It is the endurance race. Notice what Paul says here. He says, let us run with patience. Now those words are very important that he includes, with patience. Turn back to Hebrews 10 and the verse 36. As Paul wrote to these Hebrew Christians, as he gave them instruction, these words are so applicable to our own hearts today. Hebrews 10:36, he said, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Ye have need of patience. How true that is today. Child of God, you and I have need of patience. We must confess that oftentimes we are impatient. The apostle then goes on in Hebrews chapter 12 to give great examples of men and women who ran the Christian race, who endured the course. Men and women who ran with great patience. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, the Christian life being that life of faith, constantly looking to the Lord, patiently enduring the tests and the trials of life. For instance, let me just highlight one of those occasions. If you look at Hebrews 11 and the verse 30, here we read, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And the account of the walls of Jericho was such that God's people for 7 days were to march around the city walls. There was to be no talking, no murmuring. In other words, there was, in a sense, to be given no place for murmuring or complaining. Quietly and patiently, they were to walk around the walls for those 7 days. And the Lord was teaching his people some very important lessons. That the battle is his. That it's the Lord who gives the victory. It's by faith that the walls would come down. He was also teaching them that the life that they had now entered was a life of faith and the need for great patience. They had to wait. They had to wait. They had to wait patiently. What a great example those men and women of God are to us. But what a great encouragement they also are. Praise God, they have not only run their race, but they have, in a sense, finished the course. Verse 12 reminds us about the great cloud of witnesses. Where are the clouds? The clouds are in the heavens. So, in a sense, the apostle here is saying, those who are now with Christ, they're now in the heavens. It's as if they're now beckoning to us, calling to us to press on, trying to God not to quit, not to give up in the race, but to go through. To view the Christian life as a marathon race, as a long distance, and we need to keep that in mind. They are witnesses to the faithfulness of our God. They personally have endured and finished that race. The duration expressed by the race. Then there's also the diet that is essential for the race. Here, the Apostle Paul said in verse 1, "And let us run." In order to run any sort of long distance race, the candidate needs to make adequate and thorough preparation. In order to run a marathon, for instance, it's reckoned that it takes at least 6 months of intensive training in order to be prepared for the marathon. A number of factors will be taken into consideration. There is what is known for someone running a marathon as the discipline rule. And the sense is that when someone starts to run, perhaps someone hasn't run many miles, they're only accustomed to run 3 or 4 miles and they want to run 26.2, well, the body simply won't last. It won't endure that course. So they need to make preparation. And so what they will do is they'll start with 3 or 4 miles and every other week they'll increase their mileage by 10%. Let me give you an example. Someone's running 5 miles. A week later, they're going to run 5.5 miles. Then a couple of weeks later, they're going to run over 6 miles. They're always increasing. What a picture of the Christian life. That you and I ought to be always going further with God. Not going back, but going further. There are new depths to knowing Christ that we have never plummeted. The diet, the 10% rule, also determination, and of course the diet is essential. Diet affects a runner. And a runner needs a very balanced diet. 20% protein, 30% fat, 50% carbohydrate. You see, the physical endurance of a runner comes from glycogen stores. And the glycogen is stored in the blood system and in the muscles of the body. And the sense is here, the more glycogen a person has, the better they can run. Now, the best form of glycogen is found in carbohydrates. And here in Northern Ireland, we like carbohydrates. In fact, a lot of our diet consists of carbohydrates. And during the past number of weeks, I've seen a lot of men who have been eating a lot of carbohydrates. Carbohydrates, you see, are broken down into glucose, which is sugar, which is then broken down into glycogen. Glycogen is released and gives energy to the body. So for a runner wanting to run the long distance, their diet towards the end, or when they're nearing the race, will be roughly 70% carbohydrate. Nearly everything they're going to eat is going to store up glycogen within their body, give them that endurance to succeed, to finish the course. Two types of carbohydrates, complex and simple. I said that this was practical lessons, and you'll see that these are practical lessons. Complex carbohydrates are foods like pasta, rice, and bread. They have to do with giving a runner long-term energy. And you might say, well, my dad, I must be a runner because I eat a lot of pasta and I eat a lot of rice and I eat a lot of bread. That's good and farewell, as long as you're running to burn it off. The right diet, you see, is essential. And it speaks to us of the Word of God, the bread of life. As you and I run in the Christian race, it is vital that we feed upon the right substances. We need the carbohydrate, as it were, of the Word of God. I wonder what your diet has consisted of in the past week. I'm not asking you about the spuds and the sausages or whatever. I'm asking you your spiritual diet. Maybe there's a brother or sister here today, you say, I find it difficult. It's been a difficult week. It's been a hard week. It's been a troublesome week. And yet you haven't read the Word of God. You're not reading and praying as you should. You haven't, you see, been feeding upon the right things. Complex carbohydrates. Then there are what are known as simple carbohydrates. And I like these ones. Honey, jam, and sweets. And what they do is they give a short burst of energy. You know, the Word of God is likened to honey. And even as the Lord was leading His people into the promised land, the very diet that they had, it consisted mainly of carbohydrates. You see, the Lord knew of the long distance that they were going to travel. And so He not only gave them the bread, as it were, but He also gave them the honey. A land that flowed with milk and honey. Why is that? Honey gives a short burst of energy. Someone who's weary, someone who's exhausted, a little honey would revive them in an instant. That's like the Word of God. There are those occasions in our Christian experience, in our life, when we feel it's so difficult in this Christian race and we can't really go any further. Times when you and I felt that we haven't been able to take another step. And God's Word has come just as a honey. It's enabled us. It's picked us up. It's given us that short burst of energy again. What profit and benefit there is in reading this book. The diet that is essential for the race. Child of God, the diet that is essential for your Christian race is the Word of God and the study of the Bible. The difficulties encountered in the race. Let me say that there are numerous difficulties that any runner will encounter in a long distance race. One of them is weight. You know, Paul speaks about that. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Weight is a hindrance. Whether that is weight, extra weight that is carried on the body, on the physical. And let me say that extra weight is a great hindrance to any runner. That's why you will notice that when most people who run long distance, they will always be lean and thin. Because weight is a hindrance. You think of the extra weight that is caused by the wrong clothing, the right apparel, and companies now go to great lengths to try and improve that, to enhance performance. But notice the order here in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. The order is important. Weight always slows down. The weight must be set aside in order to run in the race. That's the progression. Sin will always hinder the child of God. Christian, the greatest hindrance to you running the Christian race is sin. And here we are reminded about the great weight of sin. The sin which doth so easily beset us, that besetting sin, whatever that sin is, it needs to be set aside in order to run the race. There is a difficulty of the weight. There is also the difficulty of the way. Here in verse 1, the apostle says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, whilst we are all participants in the Christian race, those of us who are saved, we're running in the Christian race, let me say that the race that you will run is different from the race that I will run. Do you know the race that I run and I'm running in is different from the race that my wife will run? And that is because each course is individually designed by the Lord. That's important for us to see. It is the race that is set before us. We all have our own race, in a sense, to run. For some, that course will last 50 or 60 years. For others, it will be but a few. For some, it's going to have its own unique problems and difficulties. For some, it will be the way of steep hills, deep valleys. The way being smooth for some and rough for others. Of course, whilst we run individually, it's also important to realize that we are members of the body and we run as a team. And therefore, there is the need to pray one for another, to bear one another's burdens. There is a difficulty of weight. There is a difficulty of the way. There is the difficulty of weakness of the body, because the body will become injured. Runners pick up injuries. Especially the joints, the knees, the ankles, etc. And so it is in the body of Christ. There are those who become injured when running the race. We need to recognize that. There is also the difficulty of weariness of the mind. Paul speaks of that in verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's also the difficulty of weather. Intense heat. Inclement conditions. Rain, hail, sleet, snow. Then there is perhaps one of the greatest difficulties, and it is the difficulty of the ball. Most competitors, participants who run in a marathon, hit the wall somewhere between 18 to 22 miles. Do you know that the way that God designed and formed and made the body, that there is enough storage for glycogen, for roughly 18 to 22 miles, but no more. In a sense, then, the body is going to be pressed to the limit. Last year I had opportunity to run in a marathon. I must confess, I don't know an awful lot about running, but I went on the particular training program, carried out that program as much as I could, and went and ran the marathon. Someone asked me, what was it like to hit the wall? And I said to them, well, I didn't hit the wall. You didn't? You must have been really fit. And I said, no, I didn't hit the wall, it hit me. That's what it felt like. It felt like I had been run over by a brick wall. The only way I could describe it is, I could no longer feel my body. You know, that's how runners pick up injuries in particular. It's because they're running and they don't realize the pain that they're carrying, the injury. The only way I could describe it as all feeling left my legs, the intense pain, something that is unbelievable, I've never experienced before. And all the while in your mind, all the time, every step you take, a little voice saying, quit, you can't make it, you'll never reach the line, quit while you're ahead. That's just like the Christian life, isn't it? Those times, those occasions, when we feel as if we can go no further, we've hit the wall. Now the apostle points us to the cure, the remedy for every difficulty in the Christian life. There is a remedy for every difficulty. Look at verse 3. For consider him. Child of God, when you become weak, when you become faint, when you become weary, consider Christ. When you feel like quitting, when you feel like giving up, consider the Lord. What is our light affliction compared to what he bore at Calvary? Look at verse 2. It says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was it that enabled the Lord Jesus Christ to finish his course, to complete the race that was set before him? What was it that enabled him to endure the cross? Look at verse 2 again. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? The sense is here that as the Lord Jesus Christ was mocked, scourged, as he was spat upon and beaten, as he was nailed to that middle tree, there in the darkness of Calvary, as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What enabled him to endure was this, the joy that was set before him. Now, what is that joy? It is, of course, the joy of doing the Father's will, but it is the joy of bringing you, child of God, to glory. And that's a very humbling thought. That as the Lord Jesus there endured that pain and that suffering, what enabled him to endure it was the very fact that you were not only on his mind, but you were on his heart. And it was a joy of presenting you, as Jude says, faultless before the presence of his Father with exceeding joy. The joy of bringing you to glory. That's why we're to consider him. When we find it difficult, when we're weak, when we're tired, when we feel we can't go on any further, we are to consider him and what he endured for us. And they say, in closing, we also have the direction emphasized in the race. Verse 2 speaks about that direction. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There are various websites and books that give practical help for someone wanting to run a marathon. I once came across a little booklet. It was entitled Secret Tips for Running a Marathon. And I thought, well, if I need any book, that's the book I need. I not only need tips, I need those secret tips. Let me quote just a line or two from that little booklet. The biggest hindrance that will stop you from finishing your marathon is a lack of motivation. You need a vision of what your end goal will be. Ask yourself the question, what is my vision? What is my vision? What is my vision? Tip number one. So the very first thing is vision. So it is. For some people, that will be a vision of crossing the finishing line. Whether they run across it, walk across it, or even crawl across it, they're going to finish the course. That's their vision. For some, it will be completing the course within a certain time. Here is a vision that the child of God is to have each and every day. A vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. A vision of the blessed Son of God. Now the word here in the original language comes from two words. This word looking comes from two words, and they give the meaning, and we can translate them accurately as to concentrate the gaze upon, or to look away from one thing so as to behold another. How appropriate that is. And as Paul wrote to these Hebrew Christians, they would have been able to glean that from his words. As he said to them, looking unto Jesus, they were really taken up with the thought that Paul, he was saying, now focus upon Christ. Concentrate upon Christ. In fact, child of God, look away from everyone. Look away from everything and just look to Jesus. I think it's oftentimes the case that as God's people, you and I, we are guilty of looking at other competitors. We are so busy taken up with how someone else is running in the race that we ourselves lose sight of the end goal and vision. We are not, you see, to be taken up with competitors. That's not who we're to look to. We're not even to focus our vision upon the course and the difficulties. No, we are to fix our vision upon Christ. That's the vision we're to have. And you think of those men and women mentioned in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11. Those men and women who encountered and endured great pain and suffering, the sword, the flame. Why was it that they were able to endure? They were looking unto Jesus. In 1685, there were two ladies who were brought to trial. I'm not going to go into all the accounts, it would take too long to go into it, but just to give you the sense, Margaret McLaughlin, Margaret Wilson over in Wigtownshire, their only crime was loyalty to Jesus Christ. They would not bow the knee and proclaim the King of England as the only King and head of the church. No, Jesus, He's the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were sentenced to death by drowning. The older Margaret McLaughlin, a widow of 70 years, was placed out in the Solway Firth. Young Margaret Wilson, just 18 years of age. Her stake was tied near to the shore. Grierson of Lag, the persecutor, his thought was, well, this young girl, she'll see the older lady drowning. She'll recant. She'll give in. She'll change her mind. And as the waves came beating over the head of Margaret McLaughlin, 70 years of age, the soldiers turned to young Margaret Wilson and they said, "What do you see now out there?" To which she replied, "Yonder I see Christ wrestling with the waves. Yonder I see Christ." Paul stated that for him to run in the race, it was Christ. The race is all about Christ. And the reward is Christ. That's the end goal. That's the vision we're to have. Yet there are some here. You have never entered this race. You've never started in the Christian race. If you are saved, praise God, you have that reward awaiting you. And yet there are others here present. You will not receive the reward. You will not receive the prize. You have never commenced in the Christian life, in the Christian race. How do you start? By looking unto Jesus. It's a look of faith. Lifting your heart to Him. Seeking God for mercy. And God meeting you at the point of your need. Let us run. Child of God, persevere. Go through with God. It's a long distance. God will give you the grace. Let's bow together in prayer. Time.